It's amazing the way God designs times of refreshing, times of help, times of hope for just when we need them. I know that there are those here tonight who came to this workshop wrung out, worn out, burnt out, worried, frustrated, and asking yourself, why in the world am I even going? I know there are families at this workshop who are sitting next to spouses, and though there may be only inches between you, there's miles there, and you're struggling. I know there are parents in this building whose worries for kids across the parking lot, or maybe for kids down the row, if we could see them, would be like a huge black cloud hanging over your head. And tonight, it is my conviction that if we get on God's agenda, He's going to give us exactly what we need. For He is a Father who says, don't expect if you ask for fish to get a snake. Do not expect if you ask for bread to get a stone. I'm not that kind of daddy, He says. I'm the kind of father who, if you'll just ask me, I'll give it. So let's ask. Father, as we open your word, as we study together, I ask that you'd send a stillness and a hush over this place. But Father, I ask that you'd send an even more peace and quiet in our hearts. God, I pray that tonight you would answer unspoken prayers. I pray for those who are here tonight who have never named the name of Jesus, who've never been baptized in Christ, that Lord, tonight, their friends who are in this building, those that know and care for them, and even now are praying their name, that when the invitation is offered, they would say, I've got to have Jesus. Without Him, I can't go on. Lord, I pray for the many who have made that commitment months or years ago, that tonight, those that are burnt out and tired, those that are worn out and bitter, those that are struggling with hatred or sin of one kind or another, would say tonight, I'm not going to live like this anymore. God, I ask that you work your will with your Spirit and your Word. For God, you work it so much better than we ever could. We give you this night and ask, Lord, that you hear. And Father, it's downright spooky to think. We ask, and you said, no stones, no snakes, but you'll give us the food we need. We honor you and praise you. Your holy name is mighty. In Jesus' name, all who agree say, Amen. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of 2 Kings and to the 6th chapter. And I'm going to read, and if you want to follow along, you can. If you don't, just open your heart. You don't have to open your Bible, but I'm going to beg you to open your heart. You may be saying, where I'm sitting, I can't even see it. Well, all right, then just open up your heart for a moment and let me pour just a touch of God's Word in. When's the last time you were at a place where you threw up your hands and said, I quit? I give up. I'm worn out. No way. This is hopeless. I was signing books over at the Howard Publishing Company booth today, and someone said, man, Jeff, is your hand going to, you know, give out? This is a whole new experience for me, and I want to thank publicly the folks at Howard for encouraging me, and those many of you who have bugged me through the years saying, learn to write, learn to spell. Well, the good news is God gave me a spell checker, and there have been good folks who have encouraged me. As I said this morning in class, the elders at Mission Viejo gave me 3 months to live and write and study in England. Last year, while you were here and I was there, God was laying good stuff on my heart as well as smacking some other stuff out of me, and I'm grateful. And in writing Daring to Dance with God, I recognize that even in writing that, there are folks who say, Jeff, you want me to celebrate. You want me to jump and dance. You want me to lift up God's name when I can't even lift up my head. You don't know what my wife's done to me. You don't know what my kids have done to me. You don't know what God Himself has done to me. The inner physical struggle, the emotional struggle. And some of you, I pray you hear me. I know only maybe a small part of what it feels like as I rode in an elevator in Loma Linda Hospital nearly 20 years ago to tell my mother that my father would be dead within 8 months. It was a type of cancer for which there was two words the doctor used. The first one is no. Do you know what the last one was? No hope. No hope. Riding in that elevator down to that waiting room, I understood maybe just a little bit of what this man we read about in the sixth chapter of the book of 2 Kings was feeling when he said, "What shall we do?" The story, of course, is wrapped around the prophet Elisha. The scripture says, beginning in verse 11 of 2 Kings 6, "This enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?'" We're picking up in the middle of a story. You see, every time the king of Aram thought that he had Elisha cornered and was going to go whip him, thought that he could whip the armies of Israel, God would always whisper in Elisha's ear, "This is where they're coming. This is what they're going to do." And Elisha could be out of town. He had the same kind of blessing that many preachers wish that God could say, "The elders are coming. Move now." That God would just communicate it to you. Whisper it in your ear. It made the king of Aram so mad that he said, "I've had it. Where's the traitor?" "None of us, my lord the king," they say in verse 12. "But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." And the report came back. "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and surrounded the city. Now listen, by night, so that in the morning, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. You ever woke up and find yourself surrounded by Satan's forces? Ever turned around twice and said, "How did this happen?" Then you know what this unnamed fella felt. You know, the story's about Elisha, but God always sticks the guy in with him. There's always the guy, the servant of the man of God, the helper, the follower. I'm so glad God always sticks the guy in the story, because I have trouble relating to Elisha. Elisha gets jeered at and say, "Old bald head," and Elisha says, "Fine, zap," and bears come down and maul the teens. I can't relate to that. I mean, I've tried, no bears. Elisha runs into a problem with food and he says, "No sweat, God will take care of it," and he does. Elisha runs into a problem with time, or a problem with sunshine, or a problem with rain, or a problem with death, and all he has to do is say, "God, do it," and God does. I'm telling you, I don't relate to that kind of power. I relate to the guy. The guy who stands around with Elisha and saying, "Oh, look at his first words. His words are my words. Oh, my Lord." Those are the first three things out of his mouth when he sees these armies and the chariots, all, "Oh, my Lord." And then we find out why the guy is just the guy and not the prophet. Because his next statement sounds too much like us. "Oh, my Lord," he says, "what shall we do?" Will you say that with me? "What shall we do?" One more time and emphasize the second to the last word. "What shall we do?" Now there is our problem, isn't it? We look around at the horses and chariots and say, "Oh Lord." No, the first words are the right ones. "Oh Lord," but then immediately, "What shall we do? Let's get a meeting. We'll figure this out. We'll handle this. What shall we do? We will build, or we will run, or we will plan, or we'll just fire the preacher. That is what we will do. What shall we do? We'll get new elders. We'll change the worship service. We'll use overheads. We'll use slides. We'll raise our hands. We'll drive off a bunch of people. Then we'll celebrate." And all of this
is happening in churches all across the country where we are saying, what will we do, when what we need to do is say, God, what do you want to do? Not us, but Him. God, forgive me for saying, oh Lord, what shall we do? Then Elisha steps in and gives him the first word for us tonight. Don't be afraid. You want to do something, he says? Start by stopping your fear. It will drive wedges between people and hurt families. Brothers and sisters, if there is one great enemy the Church of Jesus Christ fights in this latter part of the 20th century, it's fear. It's not sin. Jesus died on a cross to whip sin. It's dead, done, in the grave. Jesus has paid for sins you haven't thought about committing yet. Try that one on for size. Jesus has paid for sins you haven't conceived yet. You think it up and think, oh, no one ever thought of anything this bad. And Jesus has been there, paid for it. Amen? So if our problem isn't sin, what's our problem? Our problem is fear. It is a lack of faith which causes me to look around and see the horses and chariots and say, oh, brother, have you heard what happened at Central? Did you hear what occurred over at Northside? At Eastside? The downtown church? Did you hear? They split. They tore. The preachers. The elders. Did you hear what happened to the Johnsons? The Joneses. The Smiths. Did you hear what happened last year at the workshop? All of these words and murmurings. Did you hear? Did you hear? And fear slowly snakes those icy cold fingers up and grabs a church by the heart. Fear causes us to stop good plans dead in their tracks. Fear causes us to boot good people because they scare us a little bit. Fear causes us to close in our arms instead of reaching them out to a community, because some of the folks, if you open your arms, that come in from the community will scare the liver out of you. We had a young man and his family come in whose hair defies gravity. And he must be paranoid because he chains everything he has to his body. His hair is a color never found in nature, and his clothes are all black. Now, if that's not odd, the first time he came in, his dad sat there, so thrilled that he'd been able to get the kid to church, and everybody else didn't share that emotion. Oh, brothers, we've got, I suppose, reason in a fleshly sense to think, what's going to happen? How is this going to influence? Look at the kids. Look at the church. Look at this and look at that. And Elisha says, come here. Look me in the eye. Now listen. Don't be afraid. Sounds kind of like Jesus, doesn't it, right before he leaves? Fear not. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Brothers and sisters, I hear so much trouble in the brotherhood today. I don't mean problems. God's always going to give us problems, or rather we'll give them and God will use them in order to shape us. It is troubled people that trouble me. Because when we are troubled, we are disobeying Jesus. So we stop and say, wait a minute, God, I don't want to be troubled. Okay, but how am I going to get untroubled, Jeff? So then Elisha prays. Now, I am in sync with that. You got a problem, you're encircled, then you better hit your knees. But Elisha's prayer teaches me, because it's not my prayer. I look around and see horses and chariots, and I say, excuse me, got to pray. God, God, nuke them now. Get them, Lord, whip them. God, there's mean people in this church, and they're bitter, and they're divisive, and they don't agree with me, which means they must be wrong. So, Lord, I need you to just get rid of them anyway, Lord. You can move them. You can convert them. You can, God, if you need to kill them, I will understand if that's the only way. You see, my prayer is telling God what to do or telling God do something. It is saying, deliver me, help me, bless me, send help, Lord. Elisha doesn't pray any of those things. Elisha prays, God, I need you to just do one thing. Would you give this guy just a little peek, just a glimpse, open his eyes so he can stop running around and screaming and yelling and embarrassing me, Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Elisha's prayer teaches me that I am asking God for help He's already got waiting. That I am asking God for deliverance He has already provided. That I am asking God for support that's already here. And what I need to say is, God, would you please open my eyes just a little bit so I can see in faith what you are doing. Do you get the difference? It's not asking for deliverance. It's saying, excuse me, God, I just would like to see just a little bit, just a peek, just a moment. By the way, do you know that Elisha doesn't ask for that for himself? Now, I want you to understand something in the text that chills me. Elisha, as best I can tell, never saw the chariots. Now, think on that. Elisha says, Lord, open this servant's eyes so he can see. And the famous story is, he looks around, it's chariots of fire. It's not the movie, it's way, way before that. He looks around and says, look, there's an army, and it's a supernatural army. And man, oh man, are those poor Arameans in trouble. All of a sudden, his vision changes, and Elisha is standing by him. And folks, I suggest to you, there is nothing in Scripture to tell me that Elisha can't see it. Because Elisha don't need to see it. Elisha already knows it's there. Jesus said, blessed are those who will believe without seeing. Said, told Thomas that. Brothers and sisters, it is still the need for the church. It's still the need for me. And I'll confess tonight, I'm not Elijah. I'm the guy. I'm the servant. And God, I want a peek. And God says, Jeff, if you will lift up your eyes, it's there. And I struggle saying, Lord, exactly how? And then He lays on my heart Ephesians. You know, I was preaching through Ephesians chapter 1. Go ahead and turn over there. And I can't tell you that I linked these two. I can't even tell you that I called it up on my computer and it showed me the connection. God provided this for me. Now, I want you to understand I say that very seriously because at times in my life I have been wary of giving God credit for anything for fear I'd give Him credit for something He didn't do. Now, I want you to think about how foolish I was when I was worrying about giving God credit for something He had no hand in. Can you point to anything in life? Anything that's good? Anything noble or praiseworthy that God hasn't had a hand in? That's like trying to find something to take a picture of that you can't see. Brothers and sisters, if God is doing something good, we better give credit where credit is due. Amen? I'm preaching through Ephesians. I don't know why I'm preaching through Ephesians right now at my church and preaching this lesson to you, except that that was the way God worked it out. So let me read you something. Verse 18, chapter 1. Ephesians is a wonderful book. Spends the first three chapters telling us who we are and the last three chapters telling us how to live like who we are. Watch this. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, circle that word, not wonder, not ponder, that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. Paul gives us three things that we already can have a peek of tonight. First, he says, it is my prayer that the eyes of your heart, just like the guy's eyes were open, that the eyes of your heart as Christians might be open first to see the hope to which He's called you. To see in your heart and in your life that God has secured your future. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the 16th through the 18th verses reminds us, let us fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. It is the desire of God that His church see the future. It is the desire of God that His church know the future. Brothers and sisters, you and I have an ironclad guarantee from God that no matter what trouble you are facing, no matter what burden you're wrestling with right now, God says, know this about the future. You'll make it through, and we'll win together when it's over. For I've given you nothing that you can't handle. Now, that's so easy for a preacher to say standing up here. But when your baby is laying in the neonatal intensive care ward, or when your wife is laying on a table with all kinds of equipment around her to check and see if her brain is going to keep working, as my wife's was a few years back, oh, it's a whole different thing for somebody to put their arm around you and say, now you know, God's told you what the future is. God's guaranteed you of your tomorrow. But brothers and sisters, it is those moments when, if we know it, the world's jaw drops. Amen? I held Eunice Brown's hand 2 days before she died. Last year, it was Sal Sabella. Sal is nearly fully twice my size. Huge man. He was the biggest man I've ever baptized. Praise God for buoyancy. I remember so clearly thinking, oh Lord, help me. And struggling in my sometimes legalistic mind, if I can't get him back up, what are the theological ramifications? Sal went down and bounced right back up. Water splashed everywhere and we all laughed about it. I had no idea that I would also be burying Sal within 36 months. Again. But sitting with Sal while lung cancer and then bone cancer and pancreatic cancer slowly just took him, I would waltz, no, crawl. Oh, I would drive over that house saying, God help me, God help me. And I'd walk through the door and I'd sit down and we'd chit chat and then Sal would help me. He'd say, well, time to talk about dying, I guess. Sal, you don't have a very good bedside manner with yourself, brother. See, Sal really believed all that stuff you preach. Sal knew that Sal was not, as Jerry put it so beautifully last night, was not leaving the land of the living. He was leaving the land of the dying and going to live forever. Sal looked me in the eye and said, Jeff, do you want me to tell your dad anything? And my heart broke. And I hugged his neck. And if hugs are given in heaven, my dad got one from Sal. Because Sal said, don't cry, I know where I'm going. Praise God for that kind of assurance and security. It's so simple. You say, oh yeah, it's not that. It's as simple as kids' cartoons on Saturday morning. You all grew up watching The Road Runner, didn't you? Little bird could get himself into more trouble than anybody else. Because Wile E. Coyote would buy something new from Acme. But no matter what device, no matter what gimmick, no matter what plan, I was always stunned as a kid. Oh, he's going to lose it. He's going to get him this time. But then a truck would come out of a painted tunnel and mow Wile E. Coyote down and leave the roadrunner going meep meep and on down the road. I kept waiting. I thought maybe someday Wile E. would catch him. I worried it'd be the day when I didn't watch, and so I watched nearly every day. I want to see it if it's going to happen. It wasn't until years later I found out how that roadrunner kept getting out of every single one of those scrapes. He had an agreement with the writer. Any problem he'd get himself into, the writer promised him, I'll write you right out of it. And we have the same agreement. He says, know the hope that is in you. Know that the one who writes history, know that the one who chisels tomorrow He has made an agreement with you. And if you think Satan's going to get to me, you may see me and you think, oh man, Satan may have his hands almost like the coyote around my neck. He may think he's got me, but at the last second, I'll die and go to heaven and all he'll hear from me is meep, meep, and I will be gone. The truth, it is good. The truth is that Paul says, if you'll just let God, hear him, just let God enlighten the eyes of your heart. Take a peek. I want you for a second to pause and see your future. I'd like you tonight, for just a second, to close your eyes. Some of you did that earlier in the lesson. The others can just join them right now. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a second. Because I want to ask God to give you right now a peek at your eternity. Father, Lord, I don't even know how to ask this, but I simply ask that you would give us inside our own vision of heaven. Oh God, my vision is being with my dad. It is being with my grandpa, with Moses, with Peter, but most of all, it is being with Jesus. And Lord, don't let Satan for 1 minute cause us to think that that vision is a maybe or a could be or a might be, but God, that Jesus nailed it on the cross and says, believe in me, it is. Father, you have already lifted us up and set us in heavenly realms, and we praise you for that. Give us the courage and strength to see it. I pray this in Jesus' holy name, and all who agree say, amen. Note that Paul not only says you have a hope if you'll just take a peek at it, but he says you've got riches, a rich inheritance, and where? In the saints. A quick thing about this verse. You preachers that are looking for your Bible trivia tonight, here it is. I want to let you know that I had missed for years that Paul does not describe the riches of our inheritance as a future in some heaven somewhere. He says you have it right now. Where, Paul? In the saints. Ready for this one? Paul says that if you will look around your Christian family, you will see jewels, diamonds, and gold nuggets. You have been blessed right now and are rich. You have an inheritance in your Christian family that has been given to you. Brothers and sisters, I look around too many times and spot your faults instead of saying, you know what? There's a diamond, there's a jewel, and they're there for me. And oh, you've been there for me. When my father did die, I cannot express the way it changed my life to have people call and write. And when my mother's finances were in question, contributions came from all over the country, and the house that I was brought home to, that was beaten down and beaten up, was fixed up by people my mother has never seen and won't see to heaven, so she'll have a place where she could live, this little preacher's widow. I wish she were here to look you in the eye and say thank you. But you need to know she's somebody's jewel too. Do you realize the people you're sitting in the row with are part of your riches? You don't think you're rich? You ought to see my bank account. No, no, no. Look up and down the row. You are given a body to bless you forever. Oh, and how the church can bless if we'll just let it. Amen? If we'll just open our hearts and lives and allow it. Paul says, look, God, give us a peek. He says, look at the people sitting in your pew. Look at the preachers. You know what? You godly men who have been challenged and jeered and laughed at. God bless you. You are our treasure. You are our box of precious diamonds. And those of you I think are diamonds are the ones who have kept preaching and kept teaching and stayed in there despite all the years of frustration and struggle. Just a second. If you are here and you're a minister of the kingdom of God and you have lived longer than 60 years, I'm going to ask you to stand. Where are our senior saint preachers? Would you stand up, brothers?
I love you, brother.
Folks, I don't know why they stick the young buck up here to preach, but I'll tell you what, there are treasure chests at your congregation if we'll only open and draw from their experience. There are jewels and diamonds in your teen group and in your seniors. Oh, and there's a special diamond that's here tonight. Don Horton is one of our seniors. Don's about, I don't know, 60, 70 something. And he came up to me and said, Jeff, there's going to be a relative of mine at Tulsa. And I said, Don, bless your heart, tell me,
Who is it? You got a grandchild I can meet? Is it a son or a daughter? He said, no, Jeff, my mother will be there. How old's your mom, Don? 97. Ida, where are you? Where's Ida? Where? Ida, would you stand up, sweetheart? 97 years old. Praise God. Oh, Paul knew, he knew. He said, you're rich. You're rich and you don't know it. You gripe and whine and complain about what we don't have in the churches instead of looking around and saying, man, we are rich. We can't afford a building. We can't afford a third or fourth youth minute. We can't afford this. We can't afford that. Let me stop you and just say before you gripe about poverty, look up and down the pews of your church and you will say, God, thank you for making us rich in the saints. And we got to hurry on to number three. God also says, not only in Paul's words, will you be able to see, will you be able to actually see the hope and see the riches, but finally, and here's the toughie, you will see the power. For this, if anything, is what the church needs today. I struggle with how to say this. Brothers and sisters, I am tired and frustrated with the way Satan has been ripping apart marriages and families of godly people all across the country. I am irritated at getting phone calls and hearing conversations that so-and-so's left so-and-so. And did you hear, after 30 years, they've been torn apart? I am absolutely mad about churches that can't get along and tear apart places that I know and love. And yet I am repentant tonight, for at times I have said, what shall we do, when what we need to do is get a little bit of glimpse of the power God's got waiting if we'll get on our knees. For God has power to return marriages. He's done it. You don't think so? You talk to Job. God has power to put churches back together. I'll introduce you to four different guys that'll tell you, let me tell you the story of how God did it. Bringing parents, husbands and wives. People say, oh yeah, but you know, I don't know. You know, you say God has power. What about power for physical things? Ryan Campbell. Name doesn't mean a thing, does it? Ryan Campbell was riding in the back seat of a Suburban last September, when his dad dropped his briefcase and his mom reached over to try and get it, and the steering wheel got turned and the Suburban flipped, and he and his brother flew out the back window onto the pavement. His brother broke bones. Ryan's back of his head was just smashed. The car behind them was a paramedic. They whipped over onto that California freeway and stopped cars and got out. They flew in the helicopter for Ryan's brother. They got out a body bag. They unzipped it. And then the paramedic who'd been working on Ryan said, I think he's breathing, but I'm not sure. They spent 20 minutes and then they unzipped the bag again. And then they got him started again. Three times they unzipped the bag to put him in it when his mom and dad were standing there praying. Praying for a lifeless 16-year-old boy who was preparing to go to college. One last time they got what they thought was a heartbeat, put him in a helicopter and flew him to the hospital. They got there and the doctor said, please understand, this just isn't possible. Ventilators kept him alive, but he was in a coma. Every day that went by, the doctors told them, go home and prepare to make a decision. And they did. It was December 5th. The decision was being forged in their heart. Hard to pull a plug and send a child to heaven. They prayed a prayer of the hopeless. And Ryan smiled. He just smiled. He didn't move. He didn't jump up. They just thought he smiled. A day later, he spoke. The doctor said, "We're going to make preparations for you to move him to a care facility. He's going to be in that bed for the rest of his life. He may become well enough to converse with you. But understand, you are preparing yourself for a life you better start praying for." And they prayed. And on the first day of January 1996, Ryan walked. He walked. On the 10th day of March, my buddy Alan, who preaches at the church where this miracle took place, said that the church had never been so packed because they invited the community. It would be Ryan's first Sunday at church. What the community and what the hospital staff that was there to see this boy didn't know was that Ryan was preaching that Sunday. He walked to the front of the building. He opened his Bible to Romans 8 and read, "There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, nor riches, nor principalities, nor powers, nor car wrecks." And he knew that wasn't in the text. And while the doctors and the nurses cried, and while his parents stood, Ryan thanked God for what had happened to him, because he said, "I would never know my Lord's power had it not been for that accident." Now, brothers and sisters, God is saying, "And you want a peek? And you want me to show you something? Oh, God, it's just so hard." Our problem is not that God doesn't show it. It's that we're doing this while He's showing us. And when we do see something, we go, "Oh, goodness, aren't we glad for modern medicine? Aren't we so thankful for all those good doctors?" Brothers and sisters, I chase my boys to bed every night the same way. 8, 6, and now a little one-year-old, and he loves to run with them. It's time to go to bed, and the boys know what's going to happen. Time to get in bed. And anybody I catch outside of bed, in 10 seconds, I'm going to tickle them till they laugh themselves to death. And three boys go, "Woo!" and head down the hallway. And Daddy counts to 10 very slowly. "You better hide. I'm going to find you. You hide." And the boys go hide in the same place every night. Their bed. Daddy comes down the hallway. "I'm looking for some boys. Looking for some boys." My children think I'm so stupid. I jump in their bedroom. "Are there boys in here?" And they're covered up. Now they've got their little one-year-old brother in there with him, trying to teach him. Shh, quiet, Spencer, quiet. I throw open a closet door. "No boys in here." I'll pull out a drawer of the desk. "No boys in here." And by now, Riley, the six-year-old, has lost it. He's giggling. And after a second, he's saying, "Over here, Dad." Don't ask them my IQ. And I began slowly to walk towards the bed, saying, "I think I see a boy in there." And they giggle and the covers shake. "I think I see a boy in there." And I'll whip the covers back and they scream and we hug and we pray. And they're off to sleep in the arms of the Lord. Now, I want you to practice that with me. I want you right now to look through the last year of your life and say, "I think I see a God at work there. I think I see a God at work there." It's not that He's not working. We just got to practice seeing. Lord, open the eyes of our heart. He says, "Look. Look.
You mean, Lord, when I think I see a God. You mean when you, I think I see a God there. You mean when he, I think I see a God there. You say, Jeff, what about when times are trouble? Oh, man, I love the lady who the atheist next door heard her praying, oh, Lord, I'm out of grocery money, please help me. And that mean old atheist said, I'm going to show that lady. You probably heard. He ran down and bought her 5 bags of groceries because the lady had prayed, I just need 5 bags of groceries. And he ran down there and he bought them and he put them on a porch and rang a doorbell. And that sweet old lady went to the front porch and said, look, God gave me groceries. And the atheist jumped out of the bushes and said, he did not. You silly old lady, I gave you those groceries. I paid for him. Look, here's the receipt. Ha! And she began to say, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. And he said, what are you praising God for? She said, not only did God give me the groceries, he got the devil to pay the bill. Brother, I'm telling you, if we will open our eyes, God will give us a peek. He'll give us a look, and he'll make the devil pay the bill. But brothers and sisters, you cannot see when your heart is closed. And you cannot see when sin is covering it. And we cannot see when all we're saying is, what shall we do? And so I ask you to lift up your eyes in this prayer. I ask you to pray. Open our eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, to say that I love Him. Open our ears, open our ears, Lord. And help me to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see. Father, we come to you right now in prayer. As we sit in these seats, as I stand on this stage, God, we are asking you right now that you would do for us what you did so long ago. Lord, I'm clenching my hands together and I ask all my brothers and sisters to do this with me. Just fold up your hands. God, we don't hold anything here physically, but I want to tell you that I'm trying with all my might to put here spiritually all the junk that keeps me from looking at you. My fear, my worry. And God, some of my brothers and sisters sitting out there may join me in saying, I've got some sin in my hand, Lord. I've got some sin that has kept me from looking at you, has kept me from lifting up my eyes, from seeing your hope and your riches and your power. And tonight, right here in this place, we know the way Elisha got that servant's eyes open was he prayed. Paul prayed that our eyes be open. And God, we're doing it right now, right here, Holy God. And even as my hands are clenched with all these things, Lord, I want to hang on to them because I'm scared of what you'll say if I let you see them. But Father, I'm right now opening up my hands and I ask everyone to join me in just opening their hands. And I want you to give, join me, let's just give to God right now in a moment of silence and prayer individually. Whatever it is that's been holding you back, whatever you need to confess, God, we want to give it to you right now. Will you just silently give it to the Lord right now? Just talk to Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that right now you are filling people with your Spirit and you are taking this junk that Jesus died for, fears that you've conquered. And Lord, I now want to pray for some moms and dads, some husbands and wives that are sitting out there with marriages on the rocks. I want to pray for some teens who are feeling guilt-ridden right now because of junk they just prayed about. I want to pray for some preachers and elders and leaders who are struggling in their heart right now, even knowing whether to stay in ministry, even knowing whether you're real. Oh, Jehovah God, I pray that right now you would just open eyes, that we can see what we need to change. But first, Lord, give us a glimpse of your power to change it. Father, it is my prayer that in a moment,
and a moment of clarity, you would let everyone here see how strong you are and what we need to do. Just open our eyes, Lord, we pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see. We want to see Him, Lord. We want to see Him. To reach out, touch Him, and say that we love. We do love You, Lord. Open our ears, Lord. God, teach us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see.
Amen. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that in just a moment, we're going to offer the invitation in a different way. I want to ask you to take one more look, one more peek. And I want to know if as you looked, you need to say, I haven't had my eyes open. I haven't had my eyes open to my own sin. And when I see it, I need to change. I haven't had my eyes open to the power of God, and I need to repent of fear, bitterness. I haven't had my eyes open to how precious my brothers and sisters are, and I need to repent of how I've treated them. I need to change. If that's where you are, in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to stand. And I want to pray for you. Understand that by standing, you're saying, you know what, I'm not going to walk all the way down there. I just want to stand here and say, God, help me. God, change me. God, You've opened my eyes. I need to change. And as you stand, I want you to know that God already knows what's in your heart. So don't worry about standing up and surprising Him. It may surprise Him if you remain seated. If you have a need of making that kind of change, would you stand right now? And now for those of you that are sitting around, some folks that have stood, I'm going to ask you to help me pray for them. I'm going to ask you to do that, and those who are standing can do it for each other. You know, the Scripture says there's something powerful in uniting, and I'm going to ask you to turn around and put your hand on somebody that you can pray for. Would you do that right now? Just put your hand on somebody. If you need to stand up next to them, put your hand on their shoulder. If there's one of your elders or preachers standing around you, boy, get around them. Get a hold of their hands. If that's a wife or a husband, put your arm around them. And I'm going to start this prayer, and then I'm going to pause, and I'm going to leave you a minute to stick in your verbal part right in their ear. And I'm going to ask you to understand, when we pray, we are plugging into the most powerful force in the universe, and Satan is scared stiff right now. He wasn't bothered too much when we came in, and it didn't bug him a whole lot when we sang, and my preaching didn't rattle him much. But, buddy, let me tell you, when Christians pray, Satan screams. So let him scream, and let us pray. Father, there are an auditorium full of people that are standing right now, and others that have their hands laid on them. And God, we are a people who've had our eyes open, but we want them open wide every day. You've given us a peek at the chariots that surround us and the power that's waiting for us. But God, along with it, we saw some sin we don't like and we want to get rid of. God, forgive us. And I ask even now, You hear the prayers of everyone here as they pray one for another. God, bless this time as we pray one for another right now. Father, as people speak these prayers quietly to one another, bless them, Lord. And
Now for those that are moved to pray a prayer of forgiveness, take a moment and you just give God whatever's on your heart. Just go ahead, just give it to Him right now, quietly. You can whisper that under your breath. God, there have been 1,000 prayers and more lifted up to You. And yet You're so mighty, You heard every one. And You've answered every one. And tonight we stand before You free and clean and whole. Oh God Almighty, I ask now, I pray for those who are here who have never named the name of Jesus, who've never been baptized into Christ. For Father, if they've just prayed, then they've taken a step of faith and confession. But Lord, it was You through Your Son that said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so Father, when Jerome comes in a moment and leads us in that invitation song, I pray that those who are out there who have never given their life to Jesus would be moved to walk right down this aisle, right to the front, and say, "I want all of it. I want Jesus. I want Him all." Lord, I pray for those who are out there who may say, "I need to go forward too. I have a burden. I want to stand before this whole assembly." But Father, especially for those who've never been baptized, whether they're 13 or 33 or 93, I pray that You right now will start moving them in their heart. You'd begin a movement in their heart that'll move to their feet, that'll lead them right down this aisle. Lord, I pray for those that are scared right now about coming before this whole assembly. Whisper through Your Spirit in their heart, "Don't be afraid." And God, move tonight. Move tonight. Move people tonight to come to You. Lord, I trust You. All glory and honor and power and worthiness and praise is Yours. Amen and amen. In Jesus Christ we all say amen. While we all stand and while we sing, God is moving you, but will you move for Him? While Jerome leads us, won't you come right now? Won't you come?
Jesus, let us come to know You. Let us see You face to face.